you'll turn to John, the 15th chapter. John chapter 15. Okay. What I'd like to do is to read the first 11 verses, but I want to ask you to do something. At the end, I'm going to ask a question. I want you to summarize these 11 verses with one word. Choose a word that depicts what these verses are talking about. Okay? John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. One word, not a word from the text, one word, sum it up. What word comes to your mind? There's not a right or wrong answer. I'm looking for a word. Union, good word. Not the one I'm looking for, though. Obedience, keep coming. Loyalty, Judy? Commitment, okay. Commitment to what? What's going on, though? Go back to Matt's first word, union. Another word for it. Another word. Connection. Another word. You're right there. What is marriage? It's a covenant. That's it. Relationship is the word I'm after. Okay? Good. We got there. Okay. Guys, here's a simple thought. Here's the simple thought. God wants a relationship with you. Now, the question is, how much? How badly does God want a relationship with you? How do we measure how much somebody wants something? By what they're willing to pay for it, right? What did the Father and Son in particular, what did they pay in order to have a relationship with us? You know what they paid? You could answer that, but here's what I'm after. They paid their relationship. Right? Okay. Because at Calvary, and I'm going to, you all know what happened at Calvary, and I'm going to use a quote from Spurgeon. He said, to use a bold metaphor, God damned own son. Meaning what? That whatever happens to a sinner happened to God's son. Now, I know we're on holy ground, and I don't want to go much beyond that. But we understand that relationship, that eternal relationship between Father and Son, that had never known one moment of discord, was violently fractured at Calvary. Now, can we understand and explain all that? No. But we can say this, that Calvary had a dramatic effect on that relationship. Why? Because the Father and the Son wanted a relationship with us. That's what they were willing to pay so they could have a relationship with us. Okay? Now, concerning that relationship, Charles Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones make this statement. Those two guys are like E.F. Hutton. When they speak, you pretty much want to listen, right? Okay? Here's what they say. There is a point in grace as much above the ordinary Christian as the ordinary Christian is above the worldling. Okay? Let me say it again. There is a point in grace as much above the ordinary Christian as the ordinary Christian is above the worldling, the unbeliever, the person that doesn't know Christ. It was their observation from all their years of pastoring and teaching and interacting with God's people that it was a general principle that God's people generally lived below what they could have been living. Are we humble enough this afternoon to admit that may be the case with us? We know moments of glory, but many times that glory is not sustained. The height of that relationship is not sustained. This is one of the passages that deals with how we can ascend to that higher level of experience in our Christian walk with God. And all we want to examine today is just the simple thought, what does it mean for us to abide in Him? And I want to look at, give you a definition, and then I want to look at several pictures of that, okay? Now, here's the definition. Here's our working definition today. Abiding is to believe and trust and rest in Christ continually to the point of abandonment to His provision. Okay, let me, one more time, just think about the words. What does it mean to abide for you? It means to believe, to trust, to rest in Christ continually to the point of abandonment to His provision. All right, now, let's look at some pictures. First of all, abandonment. What does it mean? Let me ask you a question. Would you dive into a swimming pool that didn't have any water in it? David, you're new here. We're going to put you on the spot. What do you think? You're going to dive into a pool with no water. But, guys, that pool is full of air. Right? It's full of air. Why won't you dive into that pool? it won't support you. You could very easily kill yourself. That error will not support you. It will not sustain you. But change that. Fill that pool. It's a hot day. It's a day like we have here in San Antonio. You're sweating. The pool is full of water. Are you willing to dive in? But God, when you dive, when you go off that board or the side, whatever you do, you're abandoning yourself to that water. You're entrusting your life. There's nothing holding you. You don't have ropes on. You don't have a flotation device. You're just diving into that. Why? Because you believe, and you trust, and you're willing to rest in that water and what that water provides you, the support, the refreshment, the comfort on a hot day. All right, now, here's the question. Who has the fuller experience? The person on the side of the pool, dangling his legs over, kind of kicking and splashing? The person who's walked down the steps and he's up to his waist? Or the person who has abandoned himself and died? Right down to the midst and is completely covered. Who has the fuller experience? Who has the greater benefit? Okay? The guy that abandoned himself. Okay? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about abandoning, what abandonment is. We're just giving ourselves to Christ, believing, trusting, and resting in His provision. Abandonment. Okay? Now, another picture. Maybe a little bit fuller picture. About 2 weeks ago, my wife and I flew. Now, our son was graduating, so we had to fly to North Carolina. The first leg of our flight took us to Atlanta. So I flew to Atlanta. And I don't mean to shock you or disappoint you, but Stormy, I can't fly. I can't. I'm willing to confess that to you. But what could I do? I could believe and trust and rest in the provision of an airplane. And that's what I did. And you know what? I listened when they came. You know how they come on the intercom? Ooh. And then they start talking. Okay, I listened to what they said. You know what they said? You know what that stewardess said? She said a lot of things. But one of the things she said was that we want you to have a safe, comfortable, enjoyable experience. That's what they said. That was their intention for me. You know what? I believed it. I trusted it. I rested in it. You know? And if you could have seen me, if you could have seen me in the airplane, okay? I tell you what I wasn't doing. I wasn't going, "Hey! We're going all the way to Atlanta. You think you got enough jet fuel, you and this thing? Do you know how to drive this? Do you know where we're going? I just looked out the window. I can't tell where we're going. We're just in the air. Do you know where we're going? What about when we get to the airport? There's other planes. We could crash." No, there was none of that. You know what I was doing? Oh yeah. Whew. Man, I was just sitting back. You know the little table that and they brought me a pack of my favorite wheat crackers? A whole pack? Not just one or two. They gave me the whole pack. Then, this is unbelievable. You know how they bring you that little cup of juice? Okay, I got cran apple juice. The guy, it was a guy. Okay. Flight attendant. Okay. Sets the little cup down full of ice, pours the cran apple juice into the cup, then he sets the cup down. I got the whole can. He gave it to me. I'm just resting in the provision. The bottom line, I can't fly, but I flew to Atlanta. Why? Because I was willing to believe and trust and rest in the provision of something that had far more power, far more capacity than I would ever have. Right? That's it. What did I was just abiding. I wouldn't do anything. I was just abiding. But look what I accomplished. About the time you guys were going to work on Friday morning, I was standing in the Atlanta airport because I'd flown to Atlanta because I was willing to abandon myself to that provision. And it was a wonderful experience. And that's something of what Christ is calling us to do. Okay? Now, we're willing to abandon ourselves to a swimming pool and an airplane, but what about Christ? Are we willing to do that? Think with me for a moment. Let's look at another picture. Let's look at the Israelites coming out of Egypt. This was a group of people that God, you know, he made it very plain, very simple. He said, look, guys, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? That's a statement of his intention. Now, was there any evidence, any kind of evidence to show that God meant what he said? Man. Overwhelming evidence. Okay. They were stuck in Egypt. They were slaves to the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. They coming out of there? No way. Except by the power of God. They came out. No sooner had they got out, they were backed up against the Red Sea. Here comes Pharaoh's chariots. They getting out of that situation? No way. But again, God shows up. They get through the Red Sea. Where are they at? They're out in the middle of a desert. 2-3 million people in the middle of a desert. They're going to survive that? No way. But again, God is there. Isn't he? At every point, God is demonstrating to them in an almost undeniable way, he simply wants to be their God. But what could they not do? They couldn't rest. They couldn't abide. They couldn't believe. They couldn't trust. What's the scripture say? All day long, I held out my arms to a disobedient and obstinate people. If you look at the promises he gave them, he said, I've given the promised land to you. It's yours. They couldn't abide in that. All they had to do was abide. Believe. Trust. Rest. They didn't. At least that generation didn't. And so they perished in the desert. But God raised up a new generation, and they eventually went in. But when they eventually got into the promised land, what kind of provision did their God have for them? Was it a sparse provision? Was it barely adequate? No. What'd they call it? The land flowing with milk and honey. Why? God said, I want to be your God. It's that simple. God's provision for His people is abundant. It's overflowing. It's overwhelming. Now think of a couple passages. Think of John 10:10. This is the simplest one. We're going to turn to a couple. What did Jesus say? I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Okay? Now, with that thought in mind, turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, let's begin with verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, let's start with verse 4. It'll make more sense. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, notice it doesn't say just mercy and love, it's rich in mercy, great love, with which He loves us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly realms, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, this is what I want us to notice. In order that, okay, why is He doing all that? In order that in the ages to come, in other words, starting now and going all the way into eternity, what are we talking about? What's going to happen? In order that in the ages to come, He might show. That means visibly demonstrate the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us. Where? In Christ Jesus. Okay. This is His provision, guys. It's rich. It's abundant. It's overflowing. It's overwhelming. And God is doing this. Why? This is just who He is. That's the only explanation. We can't explain it. How do you explain the heart of God? It is what it is. But what do we see when we see Him displaying Himself on behalf of His people? We see power. We see deliverance. We see salvation. We see healing. We see the atonement. We see the riches of His mercy, the greatness of His love lavished on us in Christ Jesus. Brethren, that's what we abide in. That's the provision. You say, well, what's the provision? I understand the provision of the airplane. I get in it, and I fly to Atlanta. Whatever happened to it, happened to me. When it took off, I took off. When it cruised at 35,000 feet, I was cruising at 35,000. When it landed, I landed. That was the provision. I can understand that. What about Christ? How do we explain it? Words are almost inadequate. How do you explain the richness of God's mercy? Brethren, it goes beyond. We can't fully comprehend that, and yet that's His provision for us. That's His provision for us. One more. Colossians, the second chapter. A couple books over. Colossians chapter 2. Okay, let's see. Let's begin with verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. Now drop down to verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been given fullness, or you have been filled. Brethren, again, think about the words that we've just read. In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of deity dwells in Him. And what have we been given? Fullness in Him. Fullness in Him. So when we dwell in Him, when in John 15, when Jesus says simply, abide in Me, look at what all we abide in when we do that. When we abandon ourselves to that, when we believe that and trust that and rest in that. Brethren, the provision is overwhelming. Now, how does that work? You know, it's one thing for us to talk about the provision this afternoon, but how does it work? How does it become practically applicable to us as Christians living out Christianity in a fallen world? How does that work? Turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter, please. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And this is, I don't know about you all, this is just one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Jesus is speaking, and He says this: Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My load is light. All right, now, what I want to point out is there are two rests given in that verse. Talked about twice, isn't it? Okay. The first rest is the rest of salvation. The second rest is the rest of abiding. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Jesus says, Come to Me, all who are weary and laden, and I will give you rest. Who's He talking there to? Who's that invitation extended to? Everyone, sinners. He says, Come. Any of you all have the book Dangerous Journey, which is the pictorial. Okay. You know the picture of Christian walking with that great big load. And man, you can almost feel it. You can almost feel Him straining under the load of sin, heavy laden, weary. We can relate to that. Okay. And then when He sees the cross, the burden rolls off. That's rest, isn't it? That's rest. And that's what Christ gives. When He saves us, He gives us rest. Why? Because He's the one that saves us.
We don't save ourselves. What do? Just believe. What did Jesus say? The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You want to do something? Believe in me. That's what you do. That's why there's rest, brethren, because of what Christ does in salvation. Now we understand that. We'll admit that. We'll talk about that. That's been our experience. Yes, by grace we've been saved. Not of ourselves. God did it. The problem comes in with when we proceed from there. Having been saved by grace, often we drift right back to the law. Often we drift right back to this striving and working and trying to earn our way with God, because that's just the way life is and that's how we're programmed. And that's not how it works, though. That's not how it's supposed to work. God's made another provision. But for many Christians, that's how they live. They're saved by grace. But then they live under the law. They live under this. They've taken another burden on themselves. I've got to do it. I've got to read. I've got to pray. I've got to witness. I've got to go to church. And they're straining. You know? You can relate to that. The striving and the straining and the drudgery that sometimes Christianity becomes. Listen to what he says. Let's look at the second rest that he mentions. Verse 29. Now, 28 is salvation. Salvation has occurred in verse 28. If those words are accepted and you've come and he's given you rest and you've experienced that rest. But verse 29. Take what? My yoke. What is a yoke? What's a yoke do? Connection, isn't it? We're right back to this concept. We're being connected with Christ. Now, the image is a little bit differently than John 15, branches in a vine, but it's the same basic idea. We're being connected by a yoke to Christ. And he says, take my yoke. Take it. Why? What happened? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Brethren, when we take the yoke of Christ, we enter the school of Christ. We have to learn, because this is something very unnatural, abiding in Christ. This is something different than we've ever done. We don't live like this. The world doesn't live like this. We're not used to this. And so when we take the yoke of Christ, we have to abide in that yoke and what it means to be yoked to Christ. But that's what he says. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. There's rest promised again, but it's a different rest. It's the rest of abiding in him, for my yoke is easy and my load or burden is light. Brethren, when I was on that airplane, I tell you what, that yoke was easy and that burden was light. I just walked on the plane. I didn't have to flap my arm. I mean, it was easy and it was light. And that's, isn't that the language? That's why he can promise rest. Because when we're yoked to him, he's the power. He's the life. And his yoke is easy. His burden is light. But we have to learn that. We have to have our mind transformed. And I want to tell you this, brethren. The rest he's talking about is not the rest of inactivity. It's the rest of accomplishment. You'll never accomplish more than when you rest in Christ. Right? What did I accomplish two Fridays ago? I was in Atlanta in a couple of hours. Now that's an accomplishment. Rest didn't mean I was home in the bed. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's not the rest of inactivity. It's the rest of accomplishment. Far more than you could ever accomplish in and of yourself. Because what did Christ say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So by abiding, learning to rest, learning to abandon ourselves to His provision that is overwhelming, overflowing, and abundant, we'll accomplish more than we've ever accomplished in the history of our lives because of who Christ is. Now, one more picture. One more picture and we're through. Or let me mention one other thing before I give you the picture. The definition that I mentioned included the word continually, to believe, to trust, to rest in Christ continually. Brethren, do we realize that when a branch is connected to the vine, that attachment never ceases? It's never interrupted. It's always there. Are we not always connected to the vine? Are we not always in Christ? We are. We are. Now, what does that mean? That means that wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, we're in Christ. Whether you're mowing the lawn or going to the mall or at work or at church, we are in Christ. And we enjoy the benefits of that relationship continually. You know how the world lives? They live for events. They live for the next weekend, the next party, the next holiday, the next vacation. They can't live in the moment. They got to live for some kind of event, some thrill out there. Brethren, Christ is our thrill. Christ is our feast continually, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday night when we come to pray, but continually, no matter what we do, no matter where we're at, we can abide in the presence of Christ if we will. If we will. It's there. The connection is there. If we'll just learn to enjoy it. Learn to enjoy that continually. Continually. The joy and the peace and the rest of that relationship. Now, one other picture. What does this look like practically in real life? I want you to think about Peter the night he was, that he walked on the water. I was thinking about that miracle the other day. And that was a miracle. Jesus walked on water. Peter walked on water. Now, when Jesus healed somebody, when Jesus healed a blind man, you could see the purpose in that. When Jesus unstopped a deaf ear, you can understand that. When Jesus took a couple of loaves and fish and fed 5,000, you can understand that. Understand the purpose in that miracle. But why did Jesus walk on water and then allow Peter to walk on water? What's the purpose in that? Do you ever think about that? I never had really thought about that at all. What's he teaching? And I really believe this. As I thought about it and asked the Lord, Lord, show me. What's going on there? He was demonstrating to his disciples and to the entire Christian world who would read of this account what it meant to abide. At least this is one of the lessons. Here's the reason. There's no real practical reason for just walking on water. What are you accomplishing? Demonstration of what it means to abide. Now, what was our definition? To believe, to trust, to rest in Christ to the point of abandonment to His provision. What did it take for Peter to get out of that boat? He believed, he trusted, he was willing to rest in what? In Christ. He was willing to abandon himself to Christ and His provision because the Scripture says he got out of the boat and walked. He wasn't hanging on to the side. He abandoned himself. And he walked on the water. This is what the Scripture says to Jesus. Yeah, I know what happened, but that's not what we're interested in. We're interested in the fact that he walked on water, that a man walked on water. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I flew in the air. Peter walked on water, but we did the same thing. We were abiding in something or someone more powerful, greater capacity than us. And by abiding, we were able to do far more, accomplish far more than we could have ever done by ourselves. Peter could have never walked on water. But by simply, what did he do? Abide. He was abiding. That's all he was doing. Right? In Christ and in His provision. And Christ was demonstrating undeniably to all the disciples and the entire Christian world, what can happen when we abide in Him? What we can accomplish when we abide in Him? Is there rest? Yes, there's rest. But it's the rest of accomplishment. Because we're in abiding in the overwhelming and abundant provision of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who just wants a relationship with us. And that's the relationship. That's the relationship. And he simply calls us to abide. By God's grace, may we do that. May we do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Father, it's so plain to us. I hope the pictures that we've looked at are plain pictures of the overwhelming provision that you've made available to us, your people. Oh, Lord, we don't want to live below what you've made it possible, the level that you've made it possible for us to reach. We don't want to live below that. We want to attain to all the fullness that you have for us. The richest experience possible, Lord. We want to drink it all in because we know ultimately that we bring more glory to you by walking on water than by sinking in the water. Lord, we don't want to sink. We don't want to come up short. But we want to walk in such a way that we bring glory to your name. Lord, help us to abide. Teach us what it means to abide. Let us take that yoke and let us learn from you. For you are gentle and humble in heart, and you will teach us, and we will find rest, and it will be the rest of accomplishment. And we just thank you and praise you for your wonderful provision in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.